If you would open your Bibles to Leviticus 23 this morning, Leviticus 23, we're going to continue our study of the book of Leviticus. We're working our way through about a chapter each week. We're not going verse by verse, and our objective is to work our way over to chapter 26, of course. And let's look at Leviticus 23 this morning. We've actually spent some time in Leviticus 23 when we were in Exodus 23 and Exodus 34. So we've spent some time here already, so we don't need to go in a great amount of detail here. But we do want to cover the information as well for your notes and for your edification. Start with me at verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, and that by simply trusting in his blood that was shed at the cross of Calvary, that is how you give us eternal life as a free gift. We thank you for your precious and holy scriptures that we have here this morning. We pray that we might be edified in the things that we learn. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, you'll notice again here, you can see at verse 2, right about the middle of the verse, he says, "the feasts of the Lord." So if you're taking notes or want to just write a chart out, just write that down, "the feasts of the Lord." And fundamentally, there are seven feasts. And they're grouped together so that you wind up having three times of the year. Oops, that one's kind of gone, isn't it? Let me see if that one's better. You wind up having three times in the year when these feasts... That should be a two, shouldn't it? Yeah, thank you. I even have my glasses on and I wrote the wrong number down there. But there are seven feasts that are called feasts, that is. But these three are grouped together, and then the last three are grouped together. And then, of course, you've got what's called the Feast of Weeks, and later on became known as the Feast of Pentecost, between the two. And we'll talk about these as we go. Now, let me read down through the chapter here, and I want you to underline or mark where these are so you can see. First of all, notice that the thing that precedes the feasts, look at verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is what? The Sabbath of rest. The thing that precedes all of this is the Sabbath, Israel's Sabbath, okay? They had their weekly Sabbaths. They're going to have all these feasts in addition to their regular weekly Sabbaths. Many times they would have a Sabbath that was the seventh day of the week, but they would also have a Sabbath that was in connection with one of these feasts. And so sometimes you'd have a Sabbath, two Sabbaths back to back, literally.
Would
these
considered Sabbaths also?
No. But there were Sabbaths associated with the beginning of, for example, of unleavened bread and the end of unleavened bread. And so on out here, okay? There were Sabbaths associated with the Feasts of Weeks. But just remember that before the Lord goes into all the details about all the feasts and so forth, He reminds them that this Sabbath is a key in their program. Now, who remembers what the Sabbath was? What's that? Okay, it was a picture and a type of what? Of the kingdom. Yeah, because on the Sabbath, what was the Sabbath about? What was the objective of the Sabbath?
Rest,
exactly correct. Most of the time when people think about the idea of the Sabbath, they think that, well, the Lord just wanted to give Israel one day off. And understand that's not what's going on there. When you read in the book of, initially, Genesis, when the Lord spoke about the seventh day, when it's spoken there about the seventh day, that he rested from all his labors and so forth, and he spoke well, he sanctified the Sabbath. God explained to Adam the purpose and nature of the Sabbath. The reason for which God created the seventh day was that God Himself was going to bring His city from the heavens to the earth, and He was going to bring rest and a kingdom to the earth. Okay? So when God is telling Moses to tell Israel to keep the Sabbath, He says it two different ways. On the one hand, He says them to keep the Sabbath. That's Deuteronomy. But in the book of Exodus, we saw He said to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. So they're not only to observe it in the sense of observing it and doing it, but they're supposed to remember the purpose, the objective, the reason God created the Sabbath. It's one thing just to, quote unquote, keep a Sabbath, right? And you just don't work or whatever. But it's another thing to when you keep that thing, to remember why God created the Sabbath. God created the Sabbath because the seventh day was the day in which He was going to bring His city from the heavens to the earth, and He was going to bring peace and the kingdom to the earth. And He purposed and planned on using the nation of Israel for that express purpose. That's why He told Israel to keep the Sabbath. He never told the Gentiles to keep the Sabbath. It was never committed to them. Okay, kind of interesting. All right. Now, just keep that in mind. So, look with me now at verse 4. He says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." Now again, we've studied about this, but you might want to just mark that in your Bible there. So, the first month in their calendar, does anybody remember what it was called? Abib is exactly correct, okay? It was the month Abib. Some pronounce it Abib, but I think Abib is part. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But at any rate, the first month on their calendar roughly corresponds to our April. In other words, their calendar didn't start in our January. It started roughly around our April, okay? At any rate, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, their history as a nation started. They were constituted together as a nation, not before they went into Egypt, but when they came out of Egypt. That's why He tells them, "This for you is the beginning of months for you," when He brought them out of Egypt. All right? And so on the first day of their, I'm sorry, on the in the first month, on the 14th day of that month, it was going to be the Passover. Now, we're not going to go and reteach all that. We studied the Passover before, and we're in the book of Exodus. All right? So the 14th day is the Passover. Now watch verse 6 there. "And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no sober work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. You shall do no sober work therein." Okay, so you see what's going on there? So the 14th day was the Passover, starting in the evening. Then the 15th day started the feast of unleavened bread. Then the first of that 7 day period was a holy convocation, and then the seventh of that was another holy convocation. Okay, set apart for rest, Sabbaths, and so forth. All right, so you had one at the beginning, one at the end. Now, do you know why it was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Who remembers why it was called Feast of Unleavened Bread? Okay, yeah, exactly correct. Yeah, that God told them they were to put leaven away, no leaven anywhere in the house. But the reason was why no leaven is it had no time for that leaven to rise and so forth. They had to eat and get out early the next morning. Leaven in the Bible is often a type of what? It's a type of sin. So the idea here, Israel, they're in Egypt, they eat the Passover, boom, they get out of there. Have no time for sin to come and infect them again, is the picture that you got there. All right? All right, then, if you look a little bit further now, verse 9, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of what? first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And they're going to wave them before the Lord. We've talked about the wave offering and so forth already. So immediately upon this thing, you had the first fruits. Okay? Represented the first fruits of the land. When they come into the land, they begin to take the first fruits that are taken offered out to the Lord. All right? So these three feasts were grouped together in... I keep dropping that thing, don't I? These three feasts were grouped together, and they occurred in the first month of their calendar. All right, go ahead. Okay, well, when you look at... That's a good question. Notice that the thing that identifies it as what they first take as compared to as what they later take is what? Well, no, the word first fruits.
Yes.
See, it's not the later fruits, it's the first fruits.
When they first come into the land?
Yeah. Well, and then each successive year, they're going to keep doing that. All right? So, when you're gathering a harvest in... You're going to have what you begin to take, and then, of course, you're going to have it, let it grow and so forth, and you're going to have what you take out there later on. And that's actually going to come into play here, the Feast of Weeks, and then the ingatherings out here as well. But what the thing that you want to recognize here is that it went from Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then there's going to be a gap in here. All right? Does that answer the question there? Okay. All right. Verse 11, 12, 13, 14, along down in there. Again, we've been through most of this already, so we're not going to go through all the details. Let's move on then. Now look to verse 15. He says this, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering." How many Sabbaths? Seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number how many days? 50 days. So here you've got, they're going to count 50 days. And then, look what it says at verse 16. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer, there's the phrase there, a new meat offering unto the Lord. It becomes known as the Feast of Weeks. I'll show you that in a little bit. But they're going to offer a new meat offering. Okay? So they counted 50 days from this Sabbath out here. They got, you have to have seven Sabbaths complete. One more day, you've got 50 days. All right? And then he tells them what to bring. Look at verse 17. You shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. Now watch this. This is kind of interesting. They shall be bacon. What's it say there? That's interesting. Hey, Paul, could you do me a favor? Maybe draw that door closed just a little bit there. Try to keep some heat in here. Now that's interesting. Why would this one be with leaven? That is these loaves that they obviously have baked and so forth. This one with leaven, but over here it's without leaven, unleavened. Isn't that interesting? You know, keep that in mind, and we'll see if we can't answer that as we go here. Because that's what's interesting about these feasts. That's the only one that they're said it's okay to have leaven with it. Kind of interesting, right? All right, verse 18, "You shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, one young bullock and two rams, and they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savour unto the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats that are a sin offering, two lambs of the first year for sacrifice of the peace offerings." Basically, at this time, At this feast here, they've got all the various offerings. Remember, at the beginning of the book of Leviticus, we looked at those five categories of offerings that they had. Well, at this time, they're going to offer all of them, all the different ones, which is interesting. All right? And, of course, we want to ask why. Let's keep going, verse 21. I hope to answer that as we go on. "And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. All right? So this one here, again, they're going to count that 50 days here. They're going to have a new meat offering unto the Lord. This one has leaven in it, the loaves and so forth. And then they have the peace offering, the burnt offering, and all these various offerings and so forth at this time. Now, let's move on to the next one now. Look at verse 22 now. And when ye shall reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. What's going to happen is that from this time here until you get out here to the actual end gatherings, You're going to wind out here. You're going to wind up being in the seventh month. This one here, the new meat offering, happens fairly close to the beginning of the third month. If you just got to calculate it out, it's roughly in the third month there. You're coming out here now to the seventh month, and during that time, the crops are going to grow, and so when you're coming out here, you're going to do the main harvest. Not the first fruits, but the main harvest. And he tells them at verse 22, don't completely take all the crops from all the land. Don't glean everything. Leave some for who? For the poor. And we've already looked at that previously in Leviticus here, alright? Why that's significant. Now, jump ahead to verse 23 now. In fact, Paul, I think you had a question on that a couple of weeks ago when we, on the corn. Yeah, okay. Look at verse 23. Now watch this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, when? Okay, so now they're going to, now you're moving on to the seventh month. See that there? In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of what? Blowing of trumpets. Okay, so the trumpets, this blowing of trumpets happens on the first day of that seventh month. And it is said to be a Sabbath. Did you see that? Okay. It is a Sabbath and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also in the tenth day of the seventh month, thou shalt be a what? A day of atonement. Now, we've studied about that in the book of Leviticus already. That's in the tenth day there. All right. So Moses is not going to be given all the details in this chapter about atonement because it was already in the book of Leviticus. We've already looked at it here in Leviticus, all right? It's some detail here. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer made by fire unto the Lord, and you shall do no work in the same day, for it is a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. Now watch this. This is interesting. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, that same soul will I destroy from among his people. When you look at what the Lord says about violating these feasts, which one don't violate? That one right there, atonement. I mean, they're not supposed to violate any of them, but the one that carries clearly the worst ramifications is atonement, and that should be obvious why. Okay, because you know that the atonement out there winds up being their forgiveness and so forth. All right, so just jump ahead if you would. Look down at verse 33 now, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the feast of what? Tabernacles. Sarah, there you are. You're at the 15th day of that seventh month. So clearly you can see that these are grouped together and these are grouped together here. All right? Let's talk a little bit more about tabernacles. We still have a lot to go over, but let's move on here. Look at verse 35 now. I'm sorry, verse 34 again. Just the last part of verse 34, you see this thing runs 7 days. See that? On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. So on this one was going to go 7 days. The first was going to be a Sabbath, And the seventh was going to be a holy convocation as well. So remember I said earlier on, all through the year, when I say all through the year, in that first month, approximately the third month and the seventh month, they're keeping these feasts. But all through the year, they're keeping the Sabbath day as well. So that's why... You betcha. Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. And when I say that, the way to figure this out, and I didn't figure this out, but the way to figure it out is, you remember, Israel did live under 30-day cycles in terms of their months and that type of thing. So if you wanted to be real exact, you actually could go and calculate each 30-day period and figure out when the seventh day would come and then when all these are going to come. And, you know, if you want to take the time to do that, it's a kind of an interesting study in there. Okay, I don't have that information here. All right. But you're exactly right. In fact, when you read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it talks about the Sabbath day, sometimes it's this Sabbath day, the regular weekly Sabbath day, and then at other times it's a Sabbath day in connection with the Feast of Passover or Tabernacles. It's just kind of interesting. All right. Sometimes you can tell, sometimes you can't. But John, the writer in the Gospel of John, he's actually pretty good about telling you, for example, the Feast of Passover was nigh at hand, or the Feast of Tabernacles was that kind of thing. All right. So sometimes you'll see Sabbaths that actually wind up being two Sabbaths back to back. Go ahead, Beth. Well, every male was required to go to Jerusalem for all of these. We're going to get there in a minute. So when you say which was the one, yeah, we'll look at that. In fact, if you want to write down these chapters, Exodus 23, Exodus 34, Leviticus 23, it should be out. I had 26 on my mind, right? And Deuteronomy 16. All right, those are where you get a great deal of detail in Moses' writings about these feasts. I think we'll answer that question here in just a minute, okay, Beth? So Exodus 23, Exodus 34, Leviticus 23, which is where you are now, and then Deuteronomy 16, okay? Now, let's look at a couple of other interesting things and important things about the Feast of Tabernacles in particular. Jump ahead, if you would, verse 37 now. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and so on. Now watch verse 38. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord. See that? So besides these regular Sabbaths, they had to do these things as well. Okay? And they were going to bring those various offerings, verse 38, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and so on. See, under that system, Israel was constantly, constantly keeping either some Sabbath, or some feast, or some offering, or some vow. Now, on the one hand, you might think, boy, what a life. But let me ask you again, what was one of the purpose and nature of the law? Who remembers? It was a schoolmaster. It showed sin. It was a schoolmaster to accomplish what? Galatians, Paul says in Galatians, to do what? To bring them to Christ. To bring them to Messiah. And so the idea, if every year, they're keeping that Sabbath day, and then they're keeping these feasts, and they're offering their vows, and offering their offerings, and offering their gifts, sooner or later, some in Israel are going to be should ask, why are we doing all this stuff? Those of you that are parents or have been parents or have been kids, that was gosh, which did, some of that got everybody right. We all at some point asked mom and dad about different things in our life. Mom, why do we do this? Dad, why do we do this? Whether it was religion or whether it was about, you know, evolution or creation, whatever it might be, why do we do this? And so in Israel, as those parents are keeping these feasts and keeping the Sabbaths and offering their vows, and their children would come up and, why are we doing this, Dad? What's this about? It was a tremendous time to instruct that next generation and build it, teach them and so forth, and then that next generation and so forth down the line. Now, I understand, and I am not saying that when that child came to the father and said, Dad, why do we keep the Passover? I'm not saying, or am I suggesting at all, that the dad would say to the son, because we're looking for our Savior Jesus Christ to come, who's going to die and fulfill the Passover. I'm not saying that at all, because that isn't what the guy would say. Instead, what he would say, and I'm talking about a man of faith, the one who's under the Old Testament program, who believes what God's doing, he would say this: we keep the Passover because the Lord effected a Passover for us when we were back in Egypt. He brought us out of Egyptian bondage to bring us into His land, and He somehow, some way, will do it again. Now, when I say somehow, some way, by the time they finally do get information, say, from Isaiah, when Isaiah the prophet writes and Daniel writes and so forth, then they would have more information to teach that next generation. And he would be able to say, it is the Messiah who's going to fulfill this thing for us. But early on, when they had the first five books, and then when Joshua takes them in the land, they don't have the information in Daniel and Ezekiel and so forth. All they can do is say, listen, son, God effected a Passover for us out there. And He's going to do it somehow, some way for us again. Even the Song of Moses. Who was talking this morning about the Song of Moses? Yeah. Even the Song of Moses implies on that. The horse and his rider is thrown into the sea. Well, that's not just talking in the past about Pharaoh. It's talking about in the future. There's going to be a horse and his rider, and he's going to be destroyed and thrown into the sea. What a tremendous prophecy about the eventual destruction of the Antichrist. Okay. Let me move on then, very quickly now. Leviticus 23. Verse 39 now. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall watch this. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. All right. So, in addition to this tabernacle, this feast of tabernacles being at the time of rest and so forth, that first being a Sabbath, actually the eighth being a Sabbath, I just corrected that there. What were they supposed to do, according to verse 40? What were they supposed to do? Yeah, they're supposed to get boughs are like branches and so forth, of various trees. All right. Look at verse 41. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall do what? Dwell in booths. What they're going to do on this thing with those various branches and so forth, they were supposed to build them tents. Ed, you're talking about dwelling in a tent. They didn't have the nice canvas kind like this out here. They built these booths to dwell in. Now, why did they do that? Look at verse 42. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations... Notice implying to teach that next generation. See that? Teach them. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared on the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. All right, what's the deal about these booths? What does God tell Moses to tell Israel... Why you're doing this?
Because it's not a permanent dwelling, it's going to be a future thing. You've got to be able to leave it behind and go forward.
That's true as well. That's absolutely true as well, because obviously a booth is a temporary nature. Okay? Okay, exactly as well. And that they were not to forget the Exodus. Look at the verse here. What were you going to say? Yeah, it's a picture of the kingdom, which is kind of what Mike was saying, but how is it a picture of that? Look at the verse. He says, verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. How is that a picture of the kingdom?
He was going to supply the booths.
Okay. Okay, John 14, in my Father's house were many mansions, okay? But how does that foreshadow or picture the idea of them eventually in the fulfillment of tabernacles dwelling in a literal kingdom and so forth? What's the connection with when I brought you out of Egypt, I made you to dwell in booths?
On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter wanted to build... He
sure did.
And Elijah booths.
He wanted... You betcha. He wanted to build tabernacles. You betcha. He sure did. Absolutely. No, that's good. That's good.
See,
it absolutely is that. Yeah. I'm not suggesting that what you're saying is wrong. We're painting the picture right here. Paul, you had a...
He's bringing them out of the
Okay, but prophetically speaking, he takes them out of the... Well, historically speaking, he takes them out of Egypt. What was their life like in Egypt?
Slavery.
What's that?
Slavery.
Bondage. Egypt, type of the world, but also a type of the tribulation period for them, right? He's going to take them out of Egypt, and he caused them to dwell in what? Booths. So they go from what? Slavery. Bondage. Into what? Rest. A place of rest. A place of provision. But all those places back there, those booths, they were temporary.
Were these big enough for dwelling places? For the booths?
Evidently so. I don't know whether it was a two-man tent or one-man tent or whatever, but for those of you that are campers here. Yeah.
It's a little thing.
Yeah, yeah. But when he says here, at verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Well, so? You see what I'm getting at there? Go ahead.
Do you think it has anything to do with the Garden of Eden being all about goodly trees?
Oh, about which trees now?
About goodly trees.
Yes, provision, right?
Well,
sustenance.
That's where they started.
You betcha.
Perfect.
No doubt about it. No, that... See... When he brings them, they're coming out of bondage, out of corruption. They're coming out of the furnace of fire, it's described. They're coming out of Egypt, and God causes them to dwell in booths. A booth being a picture and a type of provision, of rest, comfort. Again, you think about the garden there. And so, when you fast forward, like the reference you made to the Gospels, when Peter sees the Lord and Moses and Elijah there, he's ready to build tabernacles for them. Why? What's he thinking? He's thinking that feast. It wasn't time for it, by the way, but he's thinking that one. When the Lord Jesus Christ came riding into Jerusalem on that colt and the foal of an ass and so forth, what did the people do? What kind of branches? You betcha. Why? Yeah, no problem about it. They're thinking that one. But time-wise, interesting, calendar-wise, they weren't actually there. They were back here. So they were off, which is kind of interesting. But still, when the Lord come riding in, it clearly says they took palm branches and they laid them down at His feet and they said, Hosanna to Him, to the Son of David. Blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here comes our Messiah. Here comes our prophesied Messiah. Is He going to bring the Feast of Tabernacles in? Well, anybody that knew their Bible should have said, well, wait a minute. It's not time yet. And it wasn't time yet. Because He rides into Jerusalem, and within just not too many days from there, He's on the cross fulfilling the Passover. See what happens there? Remember the Apostle Paul... Let me do this. Man, I'm jumping way ahead. Let me do this real quickly. Let's go back and look at some of these passages and pick up Deuteronomy 16, a few details there, and then we're going to go forward to the Gospels real quick here. So go back with me to Exodus here. Go back with me, if you would, to Exodus 23. Let's just a couple of details here. Exodus 23. The law was their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. The law was their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. So every year, when they're living out their Sabbaths, observing their Sabbaths, remembering their Sabbaths, and living out those feasts, every year they were living out their redemption cycle. Now, they did not necessarily understand all this at the time, but you'll see in a minute how that is so. But look at the sequence there. Passover, then unleavened bread, then first fruits. Then Feast of Weeks, which became known as Pentecost. Then Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles. And then back here, Passover, and so forth. Every year, that's the cycle. That's the cycle. That's the cycle. Well, what happens is that sequence winds up being a picture of prophecy. It winds up being an actual picture of the sequence of their redemption. Look at Exodus 23 again at verse 14. Beth, I think this will answer the question you asked earlier. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, and so on. Verse 16, and the feast of what? Feast of Harvest. So this one here, you could refer to that whole group as unleavened bread. Okay? This one here could be referred to, and in fact was referred to, as the Feast of Harvest. See that? And then look at the next phrase at verse 16 again. And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of the labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the Feast of what? In gatherings. This group here became known as in gatherings. Okay? All right, now go to chapter 34, just for time's sake, and because we've been through this before, but go to chapter 34 here. Look at verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. Okay, which feast was that? Yeah, that's the first. And it consisted of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruit. Okay. So he says at verse 18, the feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month Abib, and so on. Let's jump ahead a little bit further. Look at verse 21. 6 days thou shalt work, on the seventh day... verse 22. And thou shalt observe the feast of what? Verse 22, feast of weeks. Now, why was it called the feast of weeks? You better remember. It was seven Sabbaths. Yeah, 7 weeks. So it could be called... Exodus 23 calls it the feast of harvest, but here he calls it the feast of weeks. So it's okay to call it both the same thing. All right. Look at verse 22 again. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of what? In gatherings at the year's end. In gatherings. So that's the one out here, which consisted of trumpets, atonements, tabernacles. Everybody got that there? All right. Now, look at verse 23. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord, the God of Israel, and so on. So that should answer your question there that you asked earlier, Beth. Okay, now, real quickly, let me ask a question and then get back on track here. Very interesting, look at verse 22. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of ingatherings. Now, what's the next statement there, the next phrase? What's it say there? At year's end. What month are they in? Is that the end of the year? Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? It clearly says that year's end there. But in their calendar, that's only month 7. And it's not going to be year's end of a Gentile calendar. The Roman calendar that we operate on is not even in effect back then. How come that said to be year's end? I'm sorry, Don. Chapter 34, verse 22. Sorry about that. 34:22. It says to be at the Feast of Ingatherings at the year's end. Okay, yeah, that's true, by the way.
That ingathering had to last 6 months or what?
Well, it actually had to last longer. No, you're right, yeah. It had to last throughout here. But see, if you take a 12-month calendar, which they obviously did, when you're at month 7, are you at the end of the year? What's the right answer? The right answer is yes. How come that's the right answer? Because the verse says so. So the question is why? What's that? Okay, that sure, it's like the end of a harvest year. But there's something else about this, and that's true. What just happened to their year? What did you just do to it? In month 7? You divided it in half. And you know what? If that Feast of Tabernacles is a picture and a type of the kingdom, you now know why it's called the end of the year? All the struggles, all the turmoils, all the difficulties, you know what? They're going to see their fulfillment in this tabernacles out here, in that kingdom. Hence, yes, it is the end of the year in terms of the harvest and so forth, but it's also that seventh month, the new beginning. And you know what? After this in the year, there are no other feasts. Why? Because tabernacles is there. The kingdom's been set up. Okay? So give that some thought there. Let's see here. Jump ahead now with me, if you would, over to... what do I want? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 5, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 5. Let's do some things here real quick. Let me see how we're doing on time here. Let me try to do this real quickly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Just notice this. Also get Acts chapter 2. You want to have 1 Corinthians 5 and you want to have Acts chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians 5, just a quick phrase here. 1 Corinthians 5, he says this. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our" what? "Passover sacrificed for us." All right, here's what happens. If this sequence of feasts was a picture of their redemption cycle, if this was if the law is a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, they could look back, and Paul gives us some insight right there, and he says, you know what? This thing winds up, Israel, their Messiah dies as what? The fulfillment of Passover. And what does he do? He puts away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself, it says, Hebrews says, right? Okay? So here, his death on the cross, shedding of his blood, fulfills the Passover. He puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself, fulfilling unleavened bread. And then, what's the next thing? First fruits. So what does he do? He comes up in resurrection. Christ, the first fruits of them that slept. See that? So Jesus Christ, of course, winds up fulfilling that sequence there. Now go with me to Acts 2 there. Go with me to Acts 2. Acts chapter number 2. In fact, you know what? Get Acts 1 and get Acts 2. Acts 1. Look at Acts chapter number 1 at verse... Let me see if I can find the word here. Let me look at Luke here real quick. Looking for the phrase that says, not many days hence, that they were going to receive. Where's that? Let me look here real quick. There you go. Okay, yeah, thank you. See, he's going to send the Holy Spirit on them, and it says at 1:5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." Now that phrase there, "not many days hence." All right? Back up a little bit, verse 3. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them how many days?" All right. So, if Christ comes up in fulfillment of first fruits, he's with them for 40 days, and then he ascends, of course. And then he says, "You're going to receive the promise of my Father not many days hence." Now go to chapter 2 of Acts, chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was" what? See when it says "fully come" there? That doesn't mean it's like high noon. What's that mean? This is the real one. So, that day of Pentecost has fully come. So question, what was that not many days hence? How many days? 10 days. Exactly correct. And Peter knew that. That's why he knew he had to immediately get a replacement for Judas and that type of thing. All right. So now you've got the fulfillment of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon who? Who? The believing remnant here. Remember I asked the question earlier. This feast here was unleavened bread. No leaven. Why is there leaven in this one? What's the difference? Who is the only one that can fulfill this feast? Sinless, Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it that gets blessed here? Sinners. Isn't that something? They're that new meat offering to the Lord. And so when you study that out, of course, Pentecost happened, when that verse says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's the real one. All the ones year after year after year after year that they've been keeping for hundreds of years, that's the real one there. And so what was going to be next? Trumpets. We didn't look at this passage, but if you write down Numbers chapter 10, verse 2, you'll see that what were the trumpets for? Exactly. The gathering together of the assembly. So they were going to have the Feast of Trumpets. Then what was the atonement for? They were to keep that Feast of Atonement every year. And what was the Feast of Atonement about? You betcha. Yeah, for the whole nation. That priest would go in into the Holiest of Holies. He had to offer blood for himself and for the people. And it would provide forgiveness. And so Israel, yet future, they're going to have that Feast of Trumpets. They're going to have that Feast of Atonements. And then they're going to have the Tabernacles. It's just as absolute, literally, these early ones were fulfilled, demands that those be fulfilled. You can't say these are literal and those are spiritual. How would that teach them anything? Just as literal as that these were, as that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died fulfilling the Passover, put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, literal bodily resurrection. People, you know, understand, people don't believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore they deny you ever having the literal bodily resurrection. But just as literal as these were fulfilled, these will be fulfilled literally. The trumpets will sound, Israel will have their atonement, the Lord Jesus Christ will absolutely return and establish the kingdom on this earth. And it winds up, isn't that incredible? It winds up teaching them about their redemption cycle. Okay? All right. Go ahead.
Everything, the harvest has been fulfilled, everything else is future.
That's correct. This has been postponed, and the reason it's been postponed is, of course, because the present day calling out or formation of the church, the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay, good. We're a little over time here. Let's go ahead and take a break and we'll start again in just a couple of minutes, okay?